Now let's go to Ruth chapter 1, where we have been reading. And I see that there are some here that have not been here, so I'll give another outline. This is our last night on the chapter 1. I think this is our fourth night, if I'm not mistaken, on this chapter. But it has a lot of teaching in it. And we will start from, well, let's just start from verse 16. And then we will, 16 to the end. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." She's talking to Naomi. And it says, "For whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" In case I forget to mention, just say it in passing, the reason why she was asking him not to call her Naomi, because the word Naomi means pleasantness or prosperity. And of course, she did not feel that at all at this time. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Now that will take us to the end of chapter 1. And just to give a review for those who have not been here before, and also for those who are maybe haven't been able to come to all the meetings. We've been noticing that at the beginning here, that the book opens with "in the days of the judges." You see that in verse 1 of chapter 1. In other words, if you don't know what was happening in the book of the judges, and you have children with you here tonight, just ask them when you go home. Because that's what they're studying in the back room. They're studying the book of Judges and what things were going on to there. But in the time of the Judges, there was a lot of wars going on, a lot of departure. There was a lot of times that God had to raise up people to deliver his people because of their sinfulness and because of their long departure from God. And so the Bible says in that book that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Two or three times that's mentioned like that. Doing what's right in my own eyes. That's what we call anarchy. That's kind of what we see in our world today. A lot of anarchy. People just get mad, and so they build up this anger, and they go out and take it out on other people, innocent people. It's anarchy. And so we have the setting of Ruth is sort of like the setting that we live in today, a world that's in turmoil, a world that's all upside down. And yet, out of the battlefields, you might say, of the book of Judges, we come into the barley fields of the book of Ruth. We come to a peaceful time. We come to a book of four chapters that's going to teach us God's grace and God's mercy towards his people and how he wants to encourage us, even in the case when there be those who are backslidden, gone away from God, getting taking paths that are not as they should be, and living lives that they should not be living, and they're gone away from God, and God is calling them back in the book of Ruth. He's saying to them, "Come to me. I want to help you. I want to bless you. I want to pour upon you all that you need. I want to be your God, and I want to supply your needs in a wonderful way." And so this is kind of what we have in the book of Judges. There are eight predominant people in this particular book. This is the eighth book of the Bible, and eight predominant people in it. And we've seen some of them already. We've seen Elimelech, and you see that in verses 1 and 2. And Elimelech, he makes a decision that he's going to go and leave the place of God's dwelling, the place of God's choosing. He was in the place of blessing. He was in a place that is called Bethlehem, Judah. In other words, Bethlehem is the name of the city. Judah is the name, as we would say today, as the name of the state. And so Bethlehem, Judah, and he was in that place. And Bethlehem means the place of bread or the house of bread. So he leaves all of that. Why does he do so? Because there's a famine, because there's difficulties. And he's in this position like, I don't want to suffer. I want to take the easy way out. I don't want to have to feel pain in all of this. And there's a picture of someone who decides to take his own way and not God's way. And consequently, the pain he was trying to avoid is the very pain that he had to run straight into. And the famine he was trying to run away from is the very famine that he met with. And so we see this, that Elimelech, and his name means, my God is king. He wasn't living up to his name, was he? He was not bowing as a subject, as a servant before his king and asking his king what he should do. He was a man who was going his own way. And our challenge that we made in that was, you're called a Christian. Are you living like a Christian? You're called a believer. Where's your trust? Where's your faith? Where's your confidence? You're called a saint. Are you living like a saint? Which means, are you being separated from the world? Are you drawing a line in your life and saying, I'm not going to go over here. I'm not going down to where the world is. I'm not going to let the world contaminate me. So he had a name to live, but he didn't live up to his name. We have a name to live. Question is, are we living up to our name? So we must keep on going. And we notice that there was four of them who left out of Bethlehem of Judea. They went down a peak of about 2,500 feet where Bethlehem is. It's a farming town. It's a small little community. The Bible tells us that of all the tribes in Judah, Bethlehem is the smallest of them all. And yet that's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That was a place where there's so many important things took place in its smallness. You see, God doesn't need big places to do big things. God can do big things in small assemblies. God can do big things in small Christians. Christians who feel inadequate and feel like they don't have the ability to do everything that they would like to do. God can do big things through you. And he can do big, big things through me if we allow him to do so. So Bethlehem, a very small little village. And yet all around the small village is a farming community. And you, as far as your eye could see, if you stepped out of the little town and you look out on this side, the north, the south, the east, or the west, all you would see is farmland. Everywhere is the farming community. And it's kind of like Iowa, where we go sometimes. There's the little towns, and then outside those towns are vast acres of fields. So that's the way it was there in Bethlehem. But Elimelech, his wife, and his two boys, they leave. Trying to run away, trying to escape the poorness of the famine that it was going to cause. And then what happened? They got down to Moab, and as they got into Moab, the two boys, as I think I said this last week, the two boys end up marrying in an unequally yoked union. They married unbelievers, Moabites, I should say. And there they are, linking themselves and their lives with them, the Moabites. And we were saying last week, I believe, that if they would have stayed in Bethlehem, the chances of them marrying a Moabitess would be next to none, because there was nothing, no communication there. But because the parents decided, we're getting out of here, and moved them right down to that place, it exposed their boys. And they ended up getting married in an unequal yoke. What was the consequences? Father died. And then the two boys died. And here, Naomi is left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. The time came when Naomi hears that God had visited the land of Bethlehem again, and she goes back because there's bread there. But before she goes, or when she goes, her two daughter-in-laws go with her. And we have saw last night, or last time, and the last few times actually, that the one of the daughter-in-laws, she was emotionally moved. She was emotionally touched. There was a lot of feelings between her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that is what brought her along all the way to the River Jordan. And when they got to the River Jordan, Naomi challenged her. Are you willing to go all the way? And Orpah, it says of her that she went back unto her people and her gods. She wasn't willing to make that final step and separate herself completely from the world. You know what I learned from that? There are people that are in the assemblies and they're not happy. It seems like they're always agitated and they're always agitating people. It seems like there's not this sense of, I want to devote myself to what's for God. It's all more for what's for me. And I believe the reason is because they never came to grips with the idea that when you are serving God, you got to leave the world behind. You can't have your foot in one thing and your foot and the other foot in another thing. It's all God or it's all the world. Or else if you try to do the middle, you're always going to be grumpy. You're always going to be upset. You're not going to fit because you're going to be a misfit. Just like Orpah would have been if she'd gone to Bethlehem. But then there was the other one, Ruth. Ruth came along, and now Ruth, she was a woman who had her feet on the ground. He was a person who, I don't know when, but obviously she trusted in the God of Israel, like getting saved, we'd say in today's language. And she came all the way to the River Jordan, and she listened to Naomi, her mother-in-law, the challenge that she gave. But Ruth said, yes, that's for me. That's what I want. It's like the person coming into the assembly, and though they hear, yes, it's not easy in the assembly, and yes, there are things that you cannot do in the assembly, and there are things that you can do in the assembly, and you hear it all, and you say, that's for me. Well, that's what Ruth is like. And I want you to just read with me again in verse number 16, where we just read, and we're going to move through this a little faster now. It says here in verse number 16, in her pledge that she's making, she says, whether thou goest, I will go. Ruth talking to Naomi. Now, what I put with that is this. Ruth is saying, I have a path for my feet. Where thou goest, I will go. That's the path I'm taking back to the Lord. And then she says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. That's the place for my fellowship. I'm going to be in fellowship. I'm going to find a lodging place. And I want that place to be where you are, Naomi, where God is, you and your God. And so she has this place, that she has a path for her feet, a place for my fellowship, she says, and a people for my friends. Thy people shall be my people. Thy people, my people. Leaving everything else behind. Separating herself from the world and the associations of the world. And listen what she says, thy God shall be my God. In other words, she has a person for her faith. Thy God shall be my God, a person for her faith. And then she has a plan for her future. Where thou diest, will I die. I have a future, and it's going to go until the day I die. And I have a plan for it. And that plan is to put God first all the way through. This is not just a camping experience where I raise my hand for Jesus type thing. This is something that I am going to devote my life to. Where thou diest, will I die. And then where there will I be buried. And you might say, just I'll put it this way, a plot for her funeral. A plot for her funeral. And so this was a devoted person that was giving her all to go and be able to be part of what is happening. So We find here that she went and did this. They came, and in verse, we move on to verse 19. It says, and I think this is where we stopped last week. So they too went, and this is the word I want, until they came to Bethlehem. Let's just see that for a few minutes. They went until they came to Bethlehem. You see, there has to be goals in our lives, spiritual goals, if we're going to prosper. If we're happy to be where we are now and to be like we are now, then we're not going to go anywhere. But if we have some goals out there, some ambitions to reach out for, it doesn't necessarily have to be something we have to verbally imagine or put into words in our minds, but it's just the idea of climbing a hill, constantly moving forward, constantly going upward, advancing in my spiritual appreciation for Christ, advancing in my understanding of the Word of God, advancing in my relationships with the people of God, always advancing. And this is what we said about these two. It was easy for them to get away from God, but now to get back to God. It was a long struggle all the way up 2,500 feet, a steady path. But they kept at it all the way until they got there. What would it have been like? What would it have been like if Ruth would have said, I'm tired. I can't do it. My feet are sore. My legs feel like they're full of lead. I can't go another step. I just can't. You ever felt like that before? Sure we have. We all have. We feel like it's just too hard. This idea of living for God, it takes too much out of me. And I'm so disappointed so often. And I thought it was going to be bigger and better when I started. And now I just don't want to go on. I'm having second thoughts. I'm discouraged. What if Ruth and Naomi had those thoughts? And in having those thoughts, decided, I'm not going to go all the way up. I'm not going the distance. Think of what they would have missed out on. We haven't seen it yet, but you come to chapter 2. I've been studying chapter 2 today, and I can't wait to get into chapter 2. It's a great chapter. You come into chapter 2, and she's going to be introduced to Boaz. She had no idea at that moment that Boaz was going to become her husband. But Boaz is not just your ordinary person. In fact, he's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man. He's a wealthy man. He's a man that's going to meet all of her problems. He's going to solve all of her problems. He's going to give her life in an area where she thought was dead. He's going to give light in her darkness. Boaz is going to be her, I don't know what the word is, her gem. Her all in all. Boaz. She would have missed out on Boaz. And then Naomi. Naomi would have missed out on her grandson. And not only that, they would have missed out on David. Because it was through her lineage that King David came up. And then not only that, missed out on being the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine? Try to put it all in reverse. Put yourself there. You're tired. You can't go another step. You're hurting. You don't want to just go the whole distance. It's too hard. Think of what you would have missed out on. She would have missed out on all the blessings. And her life would have been totally different than it was. Is it worth it going on? Is it worth it taking those steps all the way? I tell you, it's worth it. Let me give you an example of a man who didn't think it was worth it. And I've got to hurry. I won't miss make where I want to get. Genesis chapter 33. Go to Genesis chapter 33. And verse 18. God has talked to Jacob. And he told Jacob, Jacob, I want you to move out of where you are. Take your family. Take your tents. Go on. I want you to go up to Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jacob met God in chapter 28. Now he's telling them, go back to Bethel. Well, Jacob gets a good idea. He starts on the journey. He's going away back to Bethel. And it says in verse number 18 of Genesis 33, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city. Now I want you to see what's happening here. He was to go to Bethel, but he got kind of a halfway place, a place called Shechem. It kind of looked kind of nice there. It was sort of a city type environment, and it was be pretty good for him, he thought, and for his family. And then he says in verse 19, and he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent. So you see him settling down. He's not there. He's halfway. But he doesn't want to go the full distance. Maybe people are grumpy and his children are complaining and all the things that people have to encounter every day of their life. They got a flat tire or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, all these things are taking place and he's I'm tired. I'm just going to stop here. And he says, this is far enough. He spreads his tents out, buys himself a little field. He has his tent looking towards Shechem. This should be all right, shouldn't it? Well, I'm not going to read the next chapter. If you want to read it in your own private time, you can. But because he stopped in Shechem, his daughter was defiled in the worst of ways. His whole family fell apart. His children, look at what it says in chapter 34 and verse 35. Chapter 34 and verse 30. After what Simeon and Levi did to the people in Shechem, it says, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Jacob, what are you doing next to Shechem? What are you doing spreading your tent out there? Jacob, why have you not gone the whole distance? And he would give you a whole list of reasons why he didn't go the whole distance. And there was all kinds of excuses. It was too hard. Was it too hard now, Jacob? Look at your daughter. Defiled. Miserable. Look at what your sons did. Jacob, your whole name stinks in this area. Was it worth stopping, Jacob? No, he said he would have to tell you it wasn't worth stopping. Yeah, how about the excuses? No, there wasn't one of those excuses, and all of them together wouldn't be worth for what happened to my wife, for my child, or my children. They don't mean anything now. They were just excuses. Thankfully, God in his mercy, in verse 35, told him, rise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. That's where I wanted you to go. You stopped in the middle. Can you imagine going back to Ruth? What would have happened if Ruth and Naomi would have stopped? But they didn't. And they went all the way. And it says in verse 18 of Ruth chapter 1 that at the last part, it says all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? The idea of moved is a very powerful word. It's if you ever seen a beehive hanging from a tree, and the bees are around there, you see all this buzzing going around in the beehive. And that's the idea of that word moved. Everybody was talking about it. It's a small little village. And in a small village, everybody knows everything about everybody. It's not like being lost in Los Angeles. And there they were. They looked at Naomi. And they were all kind of like, is this really Naomi? 10 years have come and gone. 10 years now, this woman who left, I would imagine she had the best of dresses on. She was a wealthy woman. She would have had the best of shoes. And I can almost imagine her gloves in her hands. And I can imagine her little umbrella in her hand. I mean, she would have walked out of there as a princess. Her husband was one of the wealthiest men in Bethlehem. And now they look at her. She went from riches to rags. She's a filthy mess. Her face is marked by sin, the scars, the wrinkles. All the consequences of sin are placed up, stamped upon her. To where the people who knew her 10 years earlier, they knew who she was. She lived in that big house up there. She had all kinds of servants. Now she's stumbling into town. Is this Naomi? Can it be? Is sin really that hard? Will it take you that far? Will it cost you that much? Is this really her? Well, it was her. But I will say this, and you're going to see this as we go on. The citizens of this little community gave her a welcome. Yes, she was marred, and yes, she was marked, but they welcomed her. You know, it's really important that we provide an atmosphere in our assemblies, makes people feel welcome. Welcome. They did that for Naomi, and they did that for Ruth. And just to kind of hit this quickly, it says, and she says, call me not Naomi. I already told you that means pleasantness. Call me Mara. That means bitterness. And let me clarify something here. She's not bitter against God. What she's bitter against is the fact that she did what she did and the consequences of what she did. She said, she took full responsibility in verse 21. I went out full. That's why I said she was rich. I went out full. She was trying to escape the poverty. She was trying to escape the famine. And she came back. It says, the Lord brought me home. The Lord brought me back again. But I came back empty. And what was the bitterness? It wasn't bitterness against God and the fact that God had to discipline her. You know, sometimes people get that point. They turn against God. They're the ones who went away. And they're turning against God and they become bitter against God. You know, as long as a person is like that, there's no hope for restoration. Naomi wasn't bitter against God. She said, I'm the one that did it. Oh, she said, it's my husband. He made me do it. Or my boys, they made me do it. No, no. I did it. She took personal responsibility for the wrong actions that she took or made. I did it. I went out. But she says, it's the Lord who brought me back. She gave all the credit to God for the fact that she now stood there in the middle of Bethlehem, that little village. God brought me back. Humbled, broken, contrite, to the point where I want to be with God and with his people. And notice she uses words here. I must touch these quickly. The Almighty had dealt bitterly, very bitterly with me. In other words, what God had to do to awaken her, what God had to do for her to come to her senses so that she could be restored, it was a bitter, bitter, bitter experience. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And they end up losing one of her daughter-in-laws. It was bitter. But notice she uses the word two times, the Almighty. What does that mean? That word Almighty is El Shaddai in the Hebrew language. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He's the one, and it's a beautiful expression of who God is. The idea is it speaks of tenderness. It speaks of love and compassion. And at the same time, it speaks of almighty strength. In other words, this one who could put his hand upon my life, he did so tenderly. Yes, it was a bitter, bitter experience, but it was a tender touch. Oh, what was a beautiful feeling to feel his hand upon my life. He didn't crush me. He could have, but he didn't. He kind of, as it were, took me in. And he loved me. And he is the one who is able to supply all my needs. As I come back, and Naomi says, I don't know what's my future. I have no future. And as far as myself is concerned, I don't have a home to live in. My house is gone. My farm is gone. Everything is gone. I'm coming back to nothing. But I'm coming back because El Shaddai, the Almighty One, and yet the Tender One, has brought me back. And that's the reason why she had hope. And that's the reason why she knew that everything was going to be all right. And then we close with the thought that she said here, that it was the beginning of barley harvest. We'll just leave it there, and we'll see, Lord willing, next week, if the Lord do not come, and we're able to do it so together. We're moving to chapter 2. And like I say, we're coming out of the emptiness of chapter 1 into the fullness of God's blessings of chapter 2. And it's where the story starts to get very exciting. The first chapter deals with 10 years. The next chapter deals with one day. It's kind of like as if we had a zoom out lens, and now we're going to take in and zoom in, and we're going to go down to one day. And notice that one day is the longest chapter in the whole book. And so you will see that it was an interesting chapter, a very important day in the life of Ruth. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the word of God and for the warnings that have been so personally given to us, and have the impacts that it can have upon our lives. And we pray that thou bless it to us. Help us not to take the road that Elimelech and Naomi took when they went away from God. But yet, Father, if that be the case in some cases, we pray that thou bring them back. Bring them back even as Naomi came back to the Almighty, the El Shaddai, that one who is able to move every obstacle and able to show his love and his care and concern for those who will come. Now we ask that thou part us with thy blessing, bless the word as well to the children, and we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.